Walk through the experience of the events that unfolded in the lives of Esther and Mordecai. And as we've been working through this series on living with a purpose, we're discovering that God has meaning and purpose for our lives. Amen. There is a destiny that God has for each one of our lives individually. And it doesn't matter how old or young we are, doesn't matter how pretty or ugly we are, doesn't matter how smart or otherwise we are. We have a purpose to live out in the Lord. And I wanted to challenge you, if you've missed any of these messages, to go ahead and find them on our website on the Listen tab under the series, Living with a Purpose. And or if you have heard them, but you just want to go over them again, I just believe that the scriptures are powerful. Amen. And God has a lot of insight for us. And the way we learn how to live out life with a purpose is first we have to discover the destiny that God has, that we do have a destiny, and we have to be aware of that purpose. The second part that we begin to discover is there are some specifics as far as what that destiny is. And part of that is that we have to be linked up to serving the Lord by doing things within His kingdom, the stuff that He's doing overall in the kingdom of God. My life has to be linked to that in some way. Otherwise, I won't ever really release in my life that sensation of fulfillment, because that's where God wants me to be. Then we learned another specific, that God calls us to embrace holiness, that I have to behave right, because if I don't, the scriptures say that the wages of sin is death. And so if I'm living in sin, I'm always killing a portion of my life. I'm bringing death into my life when I am not embracing this holiness calling that God has for me. And then we also learn from the life of Hannah that we have to trust the Lord if we're ever going to take action and do those things. Because we can believe that we have a destiny, and that's all well and good, but I'm never going to have the courage to step out and do those things unless I don't trust the Lord. And then last week we learned that we have to have hope. I have to be able to see a light at the end of the tunnel to believe that if I do take action, that eventually it will result in the things that are the longings of my heart. And God began to resurrect that hope within us. That gives us that motivation. But then this morning, as we wrap up this series, we're going to learn from the life of Esther on how to get a life of stability. Wouldn't you like to have a life of stability? Wouldn't you like things to... Do you ever just feel like you're just on such shaky ground and you would like things to be stable in life? And not just stable because of the circumstances. Have you ever met somebody who, no matter what they're going through, they're just always delighting in the Lord? They're always stable. They're never shaken by what's going on around them. And that was our Lord when He walked on this earth. In the midst of the storm, He was doing what? Do you remember what He was doing? He was sleeping, because He had such sense of stability in the Lord. And but we sometimes want to be able to control things. We just want to make sure that things are certain. We might not want necessarily a mansion or anything. We might not want really care about a nice car or any of those things. We just want, to some degree, a sense of control in our lives. Have you ever been there? Whether you want things to be a little peaceful at times, or maybe you just want an opportunity to rest a little bit, or maybe you just don't want to be hurting all the time. And so there are things that we want to have control of. Some of us are more of a control freak than others. Is there anybody in here that are control freaks that are care to admit it? Anybody would say you're sitting next to a control freak? Good job. Some of you were hesitant. Oh, sorry, Kathy. But we many times want control in our lives. And sometimes we witness other people around us trying to grasp for that control. Have you ever witnessed that, where someone's just desperately trying to hold on for dear life and take control of the thing that they have? And what does Jesus say? He who wants to gain his life will lose it. And so if I find myself wrestling with trying to hold on to those things, then I lose them. But he who wants to gain his life will lose it for my sake. And what is he saying there? He's saying, I have to arrive at this place in my life where I can just trust God in his sovereignty, trust God in his timing, and then in that I can find the stability. But that's hard to do. Because we can say that when we're sitting here and everything's kind of okay. We can do that when our financial house is in order. We can do that when our family's kind of the way we expect it to. But when you're broken, it's the most. Amen. And that's where things get rocky and shaky. And how do we get to where Jesus was, where he was not shaken in the midst of the storm? And we look at other people's lives, and we're going to just kind of work through Esther. We're going to reference a number of things that happened in these 10 chapters. And some of the things that happened in chapter 2, we see that Esther begins to become made queen of the whole Babylonian Empire. Now, how many of you would like to have that gig? Okay, you're the queen of the whole empire of Babylon, and you have all that you could ever want is handed to you. She doesn't really even have a job, okay? She does have that role, but she doesn't have to do anything. Everything is handed to her. And some of us that we're suffering through the things we're suffering through, we look at that, we think, that would be nice sometime in life. No, you don't want that. Oh, that's interesting. Well, what about Mordecai? Mordecai entered a season where he was clothed with robes of distinction and honor. People respected him, and they listened to his authority, and he was honored among men, and he was in a place where things were going good. Or the Jews, at a season, I believe it's chapter 8, that says that they entered into the season of great joy and gladness. Would you? Now, I would like to be there, Lori. I don't know about you, but I would like to be in a season of joy and great gladness. Would anybody ever like to experience joy and great gladness? I would like to be there. And the Jews were in that season of joy and great gladness. And we can look at that and say, man, how come not me, God? Why can't I enjoy that peace and that enjoyment? And sometimes we look at other people in life and, what's that? Don't steal my thunder here, Lori. She's going to preach my sermon for me if I let her. But sometimes what we don't realize is we look at other people around us who are successful, who have a little bit more than we do financially, who have a great marriage, have great children, have nice clothes. People respect them. They talk well. They have skills. All of those things. They're smart. And we look at other people and we think, God, I got the short end of the stick here, Lord. What is with this? And sometimes what we don't realize is all the people we're walking around are kind of similar to icebergs. The things that you see visibly in their lives is just the tip of the iceberg of the depth of what is going on within their lives. And sometimes we don't realize. Now, sometimes you could be in that state, Lori, and you're being faithful to the Lord, and God is actually blessing you for certain things. And so we don't realize the depth of what that person's gone through, how hard that person's worked, the struggles they went through, the trials that they went through to get to the other end of where they are now, that season of joy and great gladness. Because many times people kind of think that people succeed just because it just falls right into their lap, that people find joy and contentment in life just because it was handed over to them, because they just always got things their way. And there are a few people like that in our lives, and some of us know them. But many times, even those people, we don't realize the depth of the wounds and the sufferings and the struggles that they're going through. And God wants to find a way to learn a lesson from that. Because, you see, we find ourselves at times in those dark places that we're wrestling with things where our health is not good, our finances are not good, there's problems in our relationship that we can't make sense of. We're trying to do the right thing, but then things blow up and we just can't make sense of what's going on. We lose a loved one and we can't understand why we lost them at the season that we lost them. And in those times, we look up at God and we say, why, God? Why did you take them? God, why is my health this way? God, why aren't you healing me? God, why am I suffering? Why do I have all this lack? And we look at God and we say, why? And we look at the other people and we say, why do they have all that? Where is my season of joy and great gladness? But we don't realize that, you see, there is Queen Esther, queen of the nation of Babylon, and yet there are so many scars that are behind that picture. And there is Mordecai being respected and honored, and there are so many scars behind that picture. There are the Jews in a season of joy and great gladness, and yet there's so much depth of distress there that we didn't see. And this morning, we're going to journey with them to discover what they learned before they got to the other side. Because God wants us to have this rock-solid
unshakable faith, but I cannot get there unless I can't learn to embrace God's sovereignty and God's timing. So what does that look like then? What does it look like? I can get to this place where I embrace those things if I understand how God works. The first way that God works is He allows suffering to accomplish a greater purpose. He doesn't necessarily, I'm not saying He brings the suffering, but He allows suffering to come into our lives to accomplish a greater purpose. Follow with me through this story. At the end of the story, we have a holiday established called Purim. Anybody ever heard of the holiday Purim? Okay. This holiday was established because of what God did to deliver the Jews from annihilation. And that holiday became a memorial and a testimony to other people that God is faithful to deliver. He is faithful to His promises. And that holiday instilled faith in the lives of probably millions, because that holiday is still being observed today. And it is constantly over the generations inspired people to have faith and trust in God. And so that holiday is an impactful holiday, but it didn't come without heartache. Do you know how that holiday came about? There was a time when Haman got bitter and disgusted with Mordecai, and he also got disgusted with the entire Jewish people. And so Haman decided he wanted to get them entirely annihilated. And he had the political clout to do it. And so he sought out the king and petitioned the king to give him orders to raise up the army to set a date to annihilate all the Jews. And the king gave him that right. And so all of a sudden, they're posting this all over the doorpost. If it was today, it would be on the 10 o'clock news, and it would be posted on Facebook everywhere. There's going to be annihilation of the Jews. And these, could you imagine if there was posted all over the place today that everybody who has ever attended church is going to be annihilated on June 30th? The distress, the fear, the anxiety that would set in. And sometimes, anybody the type that if you have a Band-Aid that there's hair on it, you'd rather just yank it right off and get it over with than try to slowly peel it off? Anybody the yank it off people? Anybody the slow peelers? We're few and far between, but I'm the slow peeler. most of us would rather just yank that thing off and get it over with. So don't you hate when there's times that the scary thing is just looming? It's just never coming. And you know it's coming, but it's not arrived yet. And these Jews, it said, when we saw at the other end of chapter 8, they had a season of joy and great gladness. These Jews went through a season of distress and anxiety and fear, not only thinking about losing their own lives, but their poor, innocent children losing their lives. Could you imagine the fear that they're going through? But that holiday that instilled so many faith in other people's lives would never have happened if they didn't go through that season of anxiety and turmoil and distress. Then you have Mordecai, who received the robes of honor and distinction. Mordecai, it says in chapter 2, I believe it's verse 7, that Mordecai took her in and raised Esther because she had no father and no mother. So Mordecai lived life basically like a single father. And I think about Elmer, who was faithful to raise his children pretty much on his own, and the burden that is. I couldn't imagine carrying that weight. And how many times someone who goes through that must look at God and say, "Why, God? Why has this burden come into my life? Why am I wrestling with this?" And not only that, why, God, is Esther going through this? I have to deal and take care of and try to heal this broken child. Why, God? And then there's Esther, who either lost her father and mother because of abandonment or lost them because of death. Whatever the reason is, they were out of the picture. And I'm sure Esther, on a number of occasions, could have looked at God and say, "Why, God? Why did I lose my parents? Why are my parents not here?" And not only that, her parents, if they died an early death, and who knows what proceeded, because there's a lot that is missing there in that verse as far as the story. But what if they died separately? What if one died? What if the husband lost the wife and could have said, "Why, God? Why did I lose her?" And then one of them gets some terminal illness and realizes they're going to be taken from their daughter and she'll be left alone. Why, God? And yet, What happens is, if it wasn't because of the loss of these parents and the burden that Mordecai took upon his life, if it wasn't for what Esther went through and the trauma she went through, there would have never been this relationship between her and Mordecai. And what happened and began to unfold is when the time came that the door was opened for someone to become the new queen of Babylon, Esther would have been too fearful and timid to step forward if it wasn't for Mordecai standing beside her and saying, no, you have to go, you must go. But he would never have had that influence if it wasn't for the troubling sorrows and trauma that they went through together. And that was 20 years or so. Who knows how long it was, but it was the whole childhood of raising her. And Esther never would have had that moment when she was wrestling in chapter 4 with the annihilation of the Jews comes upon them. This event comes upon them. And she was fearful for her life. And when Mordecai said, you need to go and talk to the king, she said, I can't do that. And Mordecai rebuked her and pushed her to do this. And he would have never had that place of influence in her life if it wasn't for the trauma and the sorrow and the relationship that was created and birthed out of trauma. Yes. And so we find ourselves today with all the baggage and all the things that we've gone through, and we might be in that season where we haven't gotten to that other side of the season of joy and great gladness. We haven't gotten to that other side where we can see why God was doing what he was doing or allowing what he was allowing to happen. And if we can get a handle on this idea that there are these greater things, and some of you might say, but I don't want to suffer for that reason. I don't want to be a part of making that happen. But thank the Lord that when Jesus Christ was called to go upon that cross and be brutally crucified so that we can have the opportunity to enter into heaven, he didn't say, well, Lord, go ahead and just take me up. In fact, didn't Satan try to tell him that? He said, if you call the Father, he will send legions of angels to come and rescue you. And he rejected the enemy time and time again because he was so fixated on being a part of this, accomplishing the purposes of God, that he was willing to allow the suffering and trauma to come into their lives. The suffering that I've gone through that doesn't compare in comparison to what I know some of you are going through with my father, who I've mentioned before, who was verbally abusive and just wrestled with so many insecurities growing up in that environment. But I've found that there has been people I've yielded so much influence with because I walked through that road also, that who would have never listened to me had I not been traumatized in that way. And so as weird as it sounds, I thank the Lord for my trauma. I thank the Lord for my trauma. And if we want to get to this place where we can trust in God's sovereignty and God's timing, then I have to be able to know that some of this stuff that's coming into my life is going to accomplish a greater purpose. So how is it that God works? First is that he allows suffering to accomplish a greater purpose. Secondly, he gives me features that produces opportunity for this purpose. This is an intriguing thing. In chapter 2, verse 7, it says that Esther had great beauty. She was pleasant to look at in form and shape and in face. She was a gorgeous lady. And it says that you realize that what caught the eye of King Ahasuerus for her to become queen, which was necessary for her to be involved in the deliverance of the Jews, was her beauty. And sometimes we look at life and we say, God, why do I have this big nose? Why do I have these big ears? God, why am I short? Why am I so tall? Why am I shaped the way that I am? And while some of those things can be somewhat within our control, many of those things are not. And though Esther got the great end of the stick, she was covered in beauty. And yet the reason why, and sometimes we look at God and we shake our fist and we say why, and we're struggling with who we are, but God has designed you with certain things so that you can accomplish a purpose for his glory. And it also says in chapter 2 and in chapter 5 that she was constantly gaining favor with everybody she came in contact with. Now, some of that was from her beauty, but some of that, I believe, was just from the way she carried herself, the kind of personality she had, the respect that she had, the dignity that she carried herself with, the way she talked with people, just kind of curried favor with others. Have you ever met someone like that? They walk into a room and it just lights up. They just have this glowing personality, whether they're beautiful physically or not. They just have this luring personality. And is that you? And that's me. Well, you're too kind. Thank you. I paid her earlier for her to say that. God gives us these personalities and traits within us that sometimes we get angry with God for. We get frustrated with God for. And astoundingly so, did you know some people who possess the physical beauty are frustrated with that? Have you ever known that? There are some people that possess physical beauty that are frustrated that God gave them that. And you see in this story all the details that begin to unfold that God gave Esther a certain personality and physical. Isn't that astounding? Down to the physical appearance of ourselves was created for a purpose. Do you see how much God wants us to walk in this? But if it wasn't for that, so if you find yourself frustrated because of the way you look, because of the whether you're introverted and you feel insecure about that, or you're extroverted and you feel like you talk too much, or whether it's the way you dress or the way you carry yourself and those sort of things, the intelligence that you have, God wants you to understand this morning, God gave you that as a gift. And though you perhaps have not seen what he's using it for, there is a greater... Could you imagine realizing that you were going to be the one to be involved in delivering the Jews from annihilation? All because of the way you look like. And so we have to get to this place where we can trust God and trust in his sovereignty and his timing, even down to what I look like. Even down to the personality traits that I have. And I can get to this place where I have this unshakable faith, this stability in my life, this ability to rejoice in the Lord always, if I embrace his sovereignty and timing by understanding how he works. First, he works by allowing suffering in my life to accomplish a greater purpose. Secondly, he gives me features that produce opportunity for this purpose. Thirdly, he controls circumstances to open the door towards this purpose. Chapter 1, King Ahasuerus and Queen Vashti, their marriage begins to break apart. There is this conflict that begins to unfold, and there's this marriage strife that's taking place within them. And if this trauma, and Queen Vashti could have said, what in the world is going on? Why am I suffering with this? Why is my husband not loving me the way that he should? King Ahasuerus could have said, why is my wife not obeying my orders? And he could have been irritated with this, and if they believed in God, they could have looked at God and said, God, why are you letting this happen, this struggle in my marriage? But if it wasn't for the struggle in the marriage, then the door would have never been opened for Queen Esther, and Esther would have never had an opportunity to prevent the annihilation of the Jews. Isn't this astounding? To walk through the life of Esther and what's taking place here. And then, have you ever been in the right place at the right time? You just so happen to be at the right place at the right time. Well, Mordecai, that happened to him in this story. It's either chapter 4 or chapter 6. Mordecai just so happened to be in hearing distance when two individuals decided they were going to try to make a plot to assassinate the king. He just so happened to be right next to the conversation. He just so happens to be that poor single father who went through wrestling with that child, who has gained the influence with the lady named Esther, who is now queen and married to this king, just so happens to be in the right place at the right time. And there are sometimes circumstances that are beyond our control, that God is in the midst of doing things and stirring things up and making things begin to take place so that he can get you right in the right place to accomplish what God is calling you to accomplish. And then, have you ever woken up at like 2, 3 in the morning and just couldn't sleep? You made yourself lay down and you just would not go back to sleep. You shut your eyes tight, you would not go back to sleep. You tried to lull yourself to sleep with various ways. You tried to watch something boring on TV, read something boring, and you could not get to sleep. And you wonder, why, God, why? I'm exhausted, God. I have to get up early in the morning and take care of this or tend to that. I need to sleep. What did you know? That the day before, Haman was going to attempt to get permission to hang Mordecai, King Ahasuerus was woken up in the middle of the night and couldn't sleep. And he didn't know why this was. He could have just assumed insomnia. He could have assumed he ate something wrong or whatever. He didn't know what was going on. But there is God in the midst of circumstances creating a sleepless night. And what begins to unfold is as he gets up, He does what we would do. You know what he did? He called for his secretaries to read the minutes of the court hearings. Now that would put someone to sleep, right? He said, go ahead and just read me the records, and hopefully that'll lull me to, he didn't say hopefully that'll lull me to sleep, but I'm assuming that's what his goal was. And he's going through that, and you know what? When Mordecai had that opportunity, when he overheard that conversation, and he told Esther, who told the king, and they prevented the assassination attempt, that was recorded in the king's reports. And it just so happened that on that sleepless night, when he decided to turn to the king's reports, the first thing that they came to was reporting that Mordecai was the one who delivered him from an assassination attempt on the night that Haman was going to try to take his life. And so the king said, what has been done for this Mordecai? And so he sets up this parade. And you know what the funniest thing is? When he finishes up this conversation, here comes strutting in there Haman. And he says, you know, hey, Haman, it's so glad to see you. This guy, Mordecai, I wanted to throw him a parade. Could you imagine that? Have you ever had bitterness in your heart and you wanted to go and lash out to somebody and then all of a sudden they get this high praise in front of you? What in the world? And so there is Haman in this frustrating experience. There is King Ahasuerus who just could not sleep. All because God is in control of the circumstances all around you. God is a sovereign God. Even to the point of a sleepless night. Who knows how many times we have had sleepless nights that have accomplished great things for him and we didn't even know it. And if I can realize and see that this is how God works, how could I not trust in his sovereignty? How could I not trust in his timing? And when I can get into that place, all of a sudden there is this rock solid, stable faith that rises up within me that is unshakable and loses no joy, irregardless of the circumstances I face. Isn't the story of Esther astounding? What God brings to the surface. And we can get there if we understand how God works. First, he allows suffering to accomplish a greater purpose. Secondly, he gives me features that produce opportunity for this purpose. Third, he controls circumstances to open the door towards this purpose. Lastly, he puts opportunities in my hands to participate in this purpose. Sometimes God allows it to be up to you to do something. And the first thing that must happen, chapter 4, verses 15 through 17, when Esther finally decided that she was going to go ahead with what she knew God was doing and she was going to approach the king, she sent message to Mordecai and she said, gather up the people and get them to fast and pray. They need to start fasting and praying. And then she gathered up the ladies that she was living with and she got them organized and we need to fast and we need to pray. The first thing that needs to happen when you see that opportunity is now standing in front of you is you have to fast and pray and seek the Lord to be able to take that opportunity. The second thing, and this is amazing what begins to happen. In the conversation between Mordecai and Esther, and this is by letter because he's sending message to her and she back to him, but he gets word that she's going to resist doing what God is calling her to do. And mind you, she would have possibly been killed to take this upon herself. And Mordecai says to her, who knows if you have not brought into this kingdom for such a time as this? You know what he knew? He had a sense that this is God's time. And then not only that, not only did he have a sense it was God's time for Esther, then he says to her, listen, Esther, if you don't do this, I know that God will raise up a deliverance for the Jews another way. He's had this sense of God's timing that God was going to bring deliverance. And then this astounding story in chapter 6, I have to give you the verse for this because this is an amazing conversation. I think it's verse 13. Chapter 6, verse 13, yes. Chapter 6, verse 13. Ahasuerus is coming back from throwing this parade for Mordecai. He's humiliated. And he goes back to his house, and he has a conversation with his wife who is there and his best friend that is there. And what his wife says to him is astounding. She says, Haman, destruction is ahead of you. There is demise ahead of you. And then his best friend echoes the same thing. There is demise ahead of you. Even these two who weren't really following the Lord began to get the sense that something was going to take place. And we also have to walk in that. If you want to walk in God's timing, if you want to begin to do the things that God is calling you to do at that moment, we have to be able to have this sense in the spirit of what God is doing. Because what does Ecclesiastes say? There's a time to speak and there is a time to listen. There is a time for a war. There is time for peace. There is a time for any number of things. And we have to know when it is that timing. When is it the time to confront? When is it the time to show mercy? A time to hate, a time to love. And I have to walk in this sense of being aware of what is God doing now. And then when that happens, I must take action. If I know that it's God's timing now, I cannot wait. I have to take action. What if Mordecai, when he began to overhear the conversation with those two individuals that was going to assassinate the king, well, I don't know if the king will listen to me. Who am I? Besides that, what if I'm ratting out two individuals that are going to be willing to try to assassinate the king, what if they try to take my life? And so Mordecai could have said, well, and besides, why should I meddle in this? And how many times have we said that when we sense God was calling us to deal with a problem, and why should I meddle with this? And if Mordecai would not have gotten involved, who knows if the annihilation of Jews would not have been prevented? And if Esther, who, though we can look at the queen thing as a positive light, and you were echoing the negative light, there was a negative aspect to this. Ahasuerus wasn't a one-woman man. He had a whole harem, a whole collection of wives. And so all that she became was just one of many ladies who were just to serve the king. And that's not a great place to be in, and she knew that's what she was going to walk into. And so you could understand why she would try to shy away from that and say, well, I'm going to hide myself so that I don't end up being the one. But she was willing to walk in God's timing for that. Could you imagine walking into that? And then, when it came time to approach the king, when Mordecai said, you have to go say something to the king, here's what the rule was. The law was that it was illegal to approach the king, especially for a woman, unless you were given an invitation. So much so that the king, at his discretion, could decide that he was going to execute you if you disobeyed this law. So she wasn't just cowering away from just a simple command. She was going to risk her life for this. And that's why she resisted for a moment. But when Mordecai pushed her, she was willing to possibly lose her life to be a part of this greater purpose that God was accomplishing to prevent the annihilation of the Jews. And I wonder how many things are out there that God is attempting to do in this world that because we didn't take a hold of the opportunity that was given to us, because we didn't sense that God was doing something, because we were unwilling to say, why? God, guide me with this because I have a sleep this night. What are you doing? God, guide me with this because I'm being traumatized here. What are you doing? Because we were unwilling to persevere through those things. And listen, some of it is because we just don't understand how God works. And if you can get this greater picture of the way God works in humanity, then we can come to this place where we discover this rock-solid, stable, unshakable faith that we never lose any joy in the midst of it. Don't you want to be there? Isn't that where you would like to be? Where nothing shakes you. If you would stand with me, worship team, I want to ask you to come and prepare to lead us. And as we begin a time, Joe, as we begin a time to worship, you want to begin with the chorus of that song, Oh, Come to the Altar. God is stirring in your midst. And like I said, many of you, I know the story, and I have not come anywhere near the trauma that you've gone through. But I've gone through some of it. And God knows every bit of it. And what the Lord wants to ask you this morning, as you reflect upon the idea that the reason why this deliverance of the Jews came about because Mordecai was faithful to raise Esther as a single father. Because Mordecai was able and willing to give advice when the time came. The willingness to confront when he needed to. Because Mordecai was willing to sound the alarm when he heard the report. He was willing to sound the alarm and possibly even take his own life in his hand. Because Esther was willing to become queen and become a part of this harem. Because Esther was willing to take her life upon herself and approach the king to serve God's purposes. And this morning, as we stand here before the Lord, what he's asking you is, are you willing to walk in Mordecai's shoes? Yes. To take on that trauma and that burden of raising that child? Yes. Are you willing to walk in Esther's shoes, to enter in a most unpleasant situation, and then to also take your life upon yourself and risk your life. Or even beyond that, are you willing to walk in the shoes of Esther's parents who lost their lives in whatever fashion they did, knowing that they were going to be taken from their young child and what she would go through, and not knowing for what purpose it was? And as last week we talked about how many people in the chapter of faith in Hebrews 11 that believed God for things and they never experienced them on this life. Why? Because they knew there was a better country, a better promise, a better thing ahead of them. And God wants you to be right in the right place at the right time. All your personality issues that you have, all the insecurities you have about your appearance, all the struggles you have with all the baggage and the trauma that you've carried and went through in this life, all, God says, all things work together for the good of those who love Him. And as you sense God calling you, He wants you to get to this place of stable faith where you can take action and do what God is calling you to do in His timing. And if you sense God calling you to be a part of that, to say, I'm willing to let God bring whatever my way, yes, whatever to my way, so that I can be pleasing to you, then come and seek Him. Lord, there is nothing within ourselves that can accomplish any good apart from what You have placed within us. And Lord, we ask that You would help us to see the many gifts that You have placed into our lives. Lord, down to the details of the way we look, our personality. Lord, all the experience that we've faced, all the experiences that we perhaps aren't even aware of that are taking place around us that You are orchestrating to bring about the good in our lives. And Lord, we recognize and thank You for the trauma experiences that we have had, that we can echo the same words of Job, that though he slay me, yet will I trust in Him, because we know there's something better beyond it. There are greater purposes ahead beyond all my sorrows, all my suffering, all my difficulties in life. There is something greater than those things. And Lord, us who are so fragile, so imperfect, so unknowing, Lord, it is us that for whatever reason, this sovereign, perfect, amazing God decides to stoop down and place opportunity in our hands to participate what You are doing. And Lord, we ask that You would help us to rise above all our circumstances, all our trials, all our difficulties, all our baggage. Lord, some of us who are carrying things that have been dealt with decades ago. And we ask that You would help us to walk in a way that is a rock-solid, unshakable faith, that You would instill that within our hearts, that, Lord, no matter whether we walk on the mountaintop or we're in the valley, whether, Lord, we're in a season of joy and great gladness or we're in a season of sorrow, Lord, help us to rise above it and to be able to rejoice in the Lord always. To be able to trust in the Lord through the midst of the storm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. And may we walk in that trust that it is those who are near to the Lord can do all things, because all things are possible through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank You for that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I look back at the things I've experienced in my life and I'm astounded at the way God orchestrates every bit of it for His purposes. And I can look at some of the sorrows and the difficulties that are still there, are still present, are still not showing the change and transformation that I hoped for. But I know that though I can't see it, God is doing things, even in the lives of other people around me, just to bring about the good that He will bring. And I know that even if I go to my deathbed having not seen it, when I get to heaven, all the longings of that heart of mine will be fulfilled there. Amen.
He is faithful to answer every prayer and every request we leave before Him. How could you not serve this God? How could you not serve this God? And so I just wanted to encourage you, as we journey through this summer,